Okay, here we go. Guess what? Guess what? Oh, no. I didn't actually think you might say what back. It was just obvious, isn't it, when someone says guess what, either that you're going to tell a joke, which I hadn't planned on telling, or that there is some good news that is coming. Now, I arrived home one day last week to a beaming, smiley wife who excitedly exclaimed to me, "Guess what?" And no, we are not having another baby. Just thought I'd get that in there first. But she did have good news. Name, what's that? Well, realised Aaron turned 9, and if he leaves at 18, whew, we're halfway there already. Oh, that's scary, isn't it? So he's going to practice making me dinner, eh, Aaron? No. Naomi shared how she'd done really well at a test that she had to do for her occupational therapy registration. So it was good news. Now, do any of you have good news to surprise us? Do any of you have a guess what? To surprise us with good news. Does anyone have a guess what situation? Oh, you guys did actually. You had a bit of a guess what thing going on this week. Can I share about that? Is that all right? Oh, cool. Oh, Caleb, Caleb had a bit of a guess what. His guess what, his good news was that he is so tough that he can survive cartwheeling off his bike onto concrete down a very steep hill. He can survive stitches and bruises and holes in his body. Yeah. So that was good news that he survived so well. Well done, Caleb. Well, you might be aware of a guess what, a good news situation in your life this week, perhaps. In the Bible, good news is the same as gospel. The words are interchangeable, good news, gospel. And for the next 2 weeks, and again after our Easter period that we call Lent, we're going to be thinking about the gospel, the good news. We're going to be thinking about the gospel because what we think about it actually impacts and influences so much of how we understand God and how we understand humanity and church and our involvement with our local community. Now, we've identified together through sharing of our dreams last year that this is a topic that it would be helpful to explore more together. And so it plays quite a part in our document that I've randomly called our West Way Forward. And that's the one pager out there on the table, just at the back here in blue, that seeks to capture the key things that we want to explore together in the coming weeks, months and years. So please feel free to grab one later on. Now, I've always thought that I've had a good grasp on what the gospel is. I'd say that probably, yeah, I've thought that for pretty much my whole life. If somebody asked you today, and this is a rhetorical question, that means you don't need to answer. I wonder what you would say the question is. What is the good news? Well, I remember the day my good friend William asked me what the gospel was. We'd been friends since the start of high school and had become especially close from about 17 years old onwards. We regularly had fantastic conversations about life, sports, girls, and Jesus. We were probably 20 at the time that he asked me what the gospel was. And as a good evangelical Christian boy, the hairs on my back stood up. And my mind started racing as I dared to believe that our years of friendship were all leading to this point in time. I was going to describe the wonderful good news of Jesus, and somehow God would take these words and make them magical. My truthful yet feeble words would then be transformed into a powerful message, a powerful masterpiece, leaving my unsuspecting friend no option but to confess his need of Jesus and become a Christian. Now, my understanding of the gospel then went something like this. Probably not as crudely as I'm going to put it now, though. But you'll get the idea. God is up there. We are down here. God is holy and perfect. We're really bad. God really can't stand to be with us as we are. So we are separated from God. We need to cross an impassable gap to get to God so that we can live better lives and escape eternal conscious torment. But we can't access God ourselves. So God has to punish somebody with blood and death. So God sends Jesus so that Jesus can suffer terribly and be killed. This allows us to bridge the impassable gap to know God and be acceptable to God so that we can escape earth and go to heaven when we die. At a superficial reading, I reckon I had excellent biblical support for my views in the form of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. And thank you, Brian, for reading that section. And there's a couple of bits I just really want to pull out. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or Romans 1:16 at the beginning, which outlines the purpose of the gospel, of the message, of the letter to the Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. If Catholics were called Roman Catholics because their headquarters was in Rome, people like me could have been called Romans Protestants because the Book of Romans was my theological headquarters. I took my view of God and the good news from one part of the Bible, Romans. Not only that, but this view was based on other people's interpretation of Paul's letter to the Romans. Well, this morning, I want to be conservative, extra conservative, because I want to conserve the core of our faith by asking afresh, what is the gospel? Could there be some better, more beautiful view of good news than what I described crudely earlier? And so rather than looking to a view from Paul in Romans, what is the good news according to Jesus? And by the way, I actually think Paul sees the gospel just as Jesus sees the gospel. Romans makes more sense when we read it in light of Jesus' view of the gospel. In fact, I think it's easy to miss what Jesus says the gospel is, because it's so easy to get caught playing a whispering game like what we did earlier. Like hearing a message that has been passed on and on and on, it can get a little messy and confusing and distorted as time goes on. None of us got that close. Oh, actually, this group did fairly close, didn't you? You guys got fairly close, but it wasn't right though, was it? And similarly, instead of looking at the original meaning of the gospel according to Jesus, it can be easy to look at Paul's view of Jesus and then Augustine's view of Paul's view of Jesus and then Aquinas' view of Augustine's view of Paul's view of Jesus and then Luther and then Billy Graham and then so on and so on and so on. An alternative and helpful way of understanding Jesus' view of the gospel and everything else is to see Jesus emerging from within a story that has been unfolding through his ancestors, Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, John the Baptist. And when it's time for Jesus to start his public work, he chooses to do it in Galilee. And it's like he goes around that area proclaiming, guess what? And people sat up and listened. There was obviously some good news about to be shared. And so what was this good news? What is the gospel that Jesus was proclaiming? Well, Mark records for us Jesus' view of the gospel in Jesus' own words in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The good news or gospel that Jesus is proclaiming is that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. Jesus is telling us about his main message, the thing that he will keep bringing up, his hobby horse, his topic of choice, and what Jesus thinks is the good news, the gospel, is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God can be described in many ways, and we've tried to do that many times here. Simply put, the kingdom of God is present whenever and wherever God's way of doing things is done. And so we think of King Asa and the ways that what he was doing was in line with God's heart as an example from our reading this morning. Jesus explains what God's ways are like in his very being, in all Jesus says and does. And in this way, Jesus is good news. Jesus is the gospel. We get a deep insight into God's way of doing things, the kingdom of God, through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and through his first time speaking at a synagogue after he went public in Luke chapter 4. God's kingdom coming near is good news for you and me and every single person and every part of our planet, because Jesus' coming shows us how to live in ways that counter the evil that enslaves both body and mind, making us hostile towards God and others and ourselves. God's way of doing things bring hope and peace, justice, love, and life today. In our lives, in our homes, in New Zealand, in our world. And so for Jesus, the kingdom of God is not where Christian people go when they die, nor is it a perfect world God will create after destroying the mess in this world. For Jesus, the kingdom of God wasn't a place we go up to one day. It was a reality that we pray to come down here now. For Jesus, the kingdom of God wasn't a distant future reality. It was, in Jesus' words, at hand or within reach or near today when God's ways of things, doing things, are done. And we're going to unpack some of this further in the coming weeks with a break for Lent in between. To better understand the term kingdom, we need to understand that kingdoms were the dominant social, political, and economic reality of Jesus' day. In contemporary terms, we could think of other words. We might think of nation, or government, or society, or economic system, or culture, or a superpower, or an empire, or civilization. These are all similar to that one word, kingdom. And so when we think of the kingdom of God, other phrases that might capture something of the kingdom of God in today's language, because we don't often use kingdom, do we? They might be, I've got three examples. They might be God's regenerative economy, which is a challenge to our economies based on competition and greed and extraction of resources and exploitation. Or another way that we might think of God's kingdom today in our language might be the global community of God, where abundance is shared so that all have enough. or perhaps God's sustainable society. But in Jesus' day, the word kingdom was pretty loaded. There was a powerful ruling kingdom at the time, an empire, the Roman Empire, or Roman Kingdom. The few on the top controlled the many on the bottom through rewards and punishments. The punishments included being sentenced to prison or banishment, which is like when you're sent away, or torture or execution. And the ultimate form of torture and execution reserved for rebels who dared to challenge the authority of the kingdom was crucifixion, the cross. And it was through his crucifixion at the hands of this Roman kingdom that Jesus showed us most clearly what the good news is, what the good news of his kingdom was like. And boy, was it a contrast. By being crucified and rising again to life, Jesus exposed heartless violence and fear-based leadership. Jesus showed the heavenly truth that God's kingdom wins, but not through making our enemies suffer, like what the Roman Empire was doing, but through graciously giving of ourselves on behalf of the enemy, our enemies. And so if somebody upsets us or hurts us, Jesus shows us that we aren't to hurt them in return. And this even goes for brothers and sisters. There's supposed to be a chuckle there. Jesus showed that God's kingdom grows. It grows through apparent weakness rather than conquest. It expands through reconciliation rather than humiliation and intimidation. The kingdom of God triumphs through a willingness to suffer rather than a readiness to inflict suffering. This is what Jesus shows us about his kingdom in contrast to the Roman kingdom and through his suffering and death. On the cross, Jesus demonstrated God's non-violent, non-compliance with the world's brutal powers that be. Jesus showed God to be a different kind of king, and God's kingdom to be a different kind of kingdom. And so when Jesus invited his friends to eat bread and to drink wine with him before his death, he told them the bread was like his body, and the wine was like his blood. It's like Jesus was inviting them to take on board his very person, his very character, his good news. The good news of the kingdom of God being near. And we call this communion. And so this morning, for anybody who wants to join with Jesus in the work of bringing good news of the kingdom of God, you're invited. I invite you to come. Come and take into your body the life of Jesus, whether it be afresh for a long-term disciple or maybe for the very first time. Mea noi tātou. Let's pray together. Loving God, as we eat this gluten-free bread and drink this juice, reminding us of your body and blood, or the body and blood of Jesus, we look to you as our source. We look to you as our hope. And we look to you as our friend. May we be nourished to further embrace the good news of your kingdom. May we know more clearly the ways that honor you, recognizing them around us and giving our support to them. May we be honest, confessing the ways we are hostile to you, to others, and to ourselves. succumbing to what is wrong in our hearts and minds. Thank you that you are love and that we have no reason to fear coming to you. For you are love and you are good. Amen.